Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Glad you made it out on this fine day. They say the sun's going to come out some point in time. I don't know when, but it is. 3 o'clock? Okay. I told somebody 2 earlier just because it sounded like a good time. I had no clue. And, you know, it's good that we see everybody, you know, with their different colors on this morning, that we can worship together, even with all of our differences. You know, we all see life a little different. We can worship together, and that's a great thing. Have you ever watched maybe HGTV's Fixer Upper or House Hunters Renovations or some other program of the sort where they go in and they remodel a house for somebody, and or maybe you've had somebody come in and you've been getting ready to do some remodeling work on your home, and somebody's come in and they've just tried to help you see the possibilities. You see, I ask because there's this moment in those programs, there's those moments in that process where if somebody is doing a design project, they're trying to get the client to visualize what can be. They're trying to get them to visualize the possibilities. I remember watching one episode of Fixer Upper, and the designer, JoJo, was trying to describe what could be in this space. And you could see it on his face, but then the husband said to her, "I don't see it, but I trust you." I've heard the same thing when in the past doing some construction, doing some electric work, and we'd be trying to help somebody visualize the process, visualize what was going to be in a space, and you could just hear it in their voice as they were trying to understand, and they were just looking at you and saying, "I don't see it. Now, I don't understand what you're talking about." Aubrey Mulfers, in quotes Tom Rainer in his book Revision, he says this, speaking about Rainer, he says, he includes the following in a footnote. Of the churches for which we have data, 84% are declining or experiencing a growth rate below the population rate for their communities. The latter we define as a plateaued church. I want you to consider this morning what Paul writes in the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to start this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you or in the seat underneath of the chairs in front of you there. If you've got an electronic device and have a Bible there, we'd love to have you join us. Ephesians chapter 4. And but before we read that this morning, before we jump into that, I just want to finish my sermon title. You've got the blank there in the bulletin. It says, "To grow, we must." And I just want to tell you this morning, to grow, we must have a vision. To grow, we must have a vision. And so, here's what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the blood of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over who is over all and through all and in all. To each one of us he gave a grace, or to each one of us a grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from the whole body, being fitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, as Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, he's looking at them and saying that there are some things that we need to do. And one of the things that he gives them is a vision. He's giving them a picture. Because if we're going to define a vision, this is what we would say. A vision is a picture of a desired future. A vision is a picture of a desired future. It's standing where you are today and thinking out into the future and saying, if I could choose, if I could write the story that goes down into the future, what would I write for the future? What picture would I paint of what I hope is before me? Or what would I paint of a picture of what I would like to see the body of Christ before me? And so this morning I want us to consider that we have to have two visions. There are two visions that are necessary for us to grow. The first vision is the personal vision. As Paul is writing this, he's talking to the church, and he's talking to people who, most of them would be people who have already accepted and followed Christ. Most of these would be people who've already said yes to Jesus Christ. But what I know is that, as with any of our groups, any time we gather, there is always the possibility that when this letter was written to the church at Ephesus, there were those who had not yet accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. There would be those who had not yet come to the point where they were accepting of the gift that Jesus offered them with His blood on the cross. And so as Paul is writing this, he's writing this both to the group, to the church, and to individuals. And some of the wording in here that Paul uses is very individualistic. Not that isolated individualistic, but it's written to people, to individuals who were sitting there when this was being read. And there is a personal vision that is necessary for us. And it begins with a picture of a better future. Well, Paul isn't just writing something that is not connected with reality. But Paul is writing this. He says that he, in fact, is a prisoner for the Lord. He's writing this from a prison cell, or he's under house arrest. And he's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. And here's what I want you to know, though, is that we can have this picture of a better future. Jesus, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is speaking about the difference between those who are in leadership when He was present on earth and Himself. He's talking about the difference in two types of shepherds. Says this in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Or, as the footnote in the New American Standard Version says, it says that they may have life and have abundance. That we may have abundance of life, that we may understand what life is really about, and we can live life out of the overflow. You know, we're not just living life getting by. And unfortunately, the picture we often have as followers of Christ is that life should be devoid of fun and enjoyment. That we should come in and we should just do what we're called to do, and we should methodically plod along until we reach the goal of heaven. Until we reach the goal of crossing from this life into the next life. We think we should just plod along, and somewhere along the line we've gotten this picture that fun should be removed. But you know, when I read the words of Jesus, I don't see that. He came that we could have life and have it abundantly. He came so that we could enjoy life the way that it was meant to be enjoyed. And of all people, followers of Christ should be the ones who are out there enjoying life. Enjoying life without regret. I like what the ESV Study Bible says about this. It says Jesus calls His followers not to a dour, lifeless, miserable existence that squashes human potential, but to a rich, full, joyful, one overflowing with meaningful activities under the personal favor and blessing of God and in continual fellowship with His people. You know, we should be able to come together on a day like today, and we should, you know, we're gonna go out and we're gonna grill some hamburgers, some brats, some hot dogs, I don't know what all else, but we're gonna grill some great food, and we're gonna sit around and we're going to enjoy some fellowship, and we're gonna enjoy some good food, and this should be an exciting time, and we should be excited, and it shouldn't stop today. It should be happening every week as we gather together. There should be an excitement that is just rumbling and roiling within us because we get to join together with the people of God. And it should be happening throughout the week when we make a point to see our brothers and sisters in Christ somewhere along the line through the week, and when we see each other, there should be excitement and joy. Not because we're manufacturing it, but because we understand that Jesus came so that we could have abundant life. And that should be part of my picture of the future, is I'm looking every day at the possibilities of enjoying life with brothers and sisters in Christ. Part of that better that vision of a better future is also freedom from sin. When Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's writing and he gives this litany of sinful behaviors. And then in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, some of you once were like that. Some of you once fit different pieces of that litany of sinfulness, he says. He says, some of you were like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right before God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, some of us once were like that, and we dealt with guilt, and we dealt with shame, and we dealt with everything that comes from the sinful life. And sin does this every time. But Paul says that we have something better. That we've been made holy, that we've been made right, that we have been cleansed. We no longer have to deal with the guilt and with the shame if we will give it to Christ. And so part of our vision as we look at this is that we should be able to look and say part of the reason that we can live what Jesus says in that abundant life is the fact that the stuff that is holding us back has been taken away. The stuff that weighs us down, the stuff that makes life miserable, no longer is there. And Christ leads us to something better, and He gives us a better hope as He cleanses us. And also part of that personal vision, part of that vision that we are supposed to have is the vision of eternal life. Even though Jesus came that so that we could live life and live it abundantly now, Scripture doesn't stop there. Scripture also says, John 3:16, maybe the most well-known verse of all of the Bible, Jesus speaking or John speaking of what is happening, he says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, we live life now, and the thing is I know that sometimes there is pain, and sometimes there is heartache, and sometimes it's hard to think that the life that we're living is better than what it might have been. That sometimes life isn't all that we envisioned it to be. We can live whatever the circumstances are better than if we are in Christ and living for Him and living with the vision that He wants us to have a better life. No matter what the circumstances, we can live a better life. But sometimes the only reason we can do that is because we know what the future holds. Sometimes the only reason that we can live a better life now is we know that there is something else coming. You see, we as Christians should always have a view of the life to come. And it should drive us and it should motivate us and it should encourage us. We should never lose sight of the life that we're living now, but we can always hold on to the fact that Jesus came so that we could have eternal life. And so there is this personal side of the vision. As Paul is writing this, he's writing to people and he's saying individually they're to be what Christ called them to be. They're to live the life that God has prepared for them. But then there's the other side of it, and most of what Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 4 isn't the individual vision, but it's the corporate vision. He's writing to them and he lists this corporate vision that's before them. And one part of that corporate vision is that they would be mature believers. He says that the whole body is being fitted and held together and growing together for the building up of itself in love. There is this point when we should, as a church, when we as a body of Christ should be looking at what we can be, and one of the things that we have to look at is how do we make mature believers? How do we make mature believers? Because it's all too easy. It's all too easy to believe that just because we come to church, it's all too easy to believe that just because we know what John 3:16 says, and maybe you know what Matthew chapter 8 or 28 verses 18 through 20 say, and maybe you know what Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, and maybe you've got another one. Maybe you've got the first part of Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 memorized. And we think that because of that we're doing good and we're growing in our faith and life is good. The problem is it's all too easy to convince ourselves that we are maturing when we're really not. When we're really just kind of existing. And Paul says that part of the goal of the Christian life, part of the goal of the body of Christ is to bring up mature believers. And here's what I've come to understand is that maturity doesn't come simply by flipping through the pages of the Bible. In fact, maturity doesn't necessarily happen if you read through the pages of the Bible. You know, I can read through this all the time, and it doesn't necessarily affect my maturity. Maturity comes when we start to put into practice what we read. You know, I could give I could give a lot of people a Chilton's manual for my van, and there's a lot of people I would never trust, even if they read the thing front to back, to put a wrench on my car. Amen? Yeah. You know, just because I know all of the rules to the baseball doesn't mean I can walk into Wrigley Field next year and just tell them I want to play. There are some things we have to do that bring us to the point where maturity is happening, and one of them begins with working together. Working together, we begin by working inside of the body of Christ. We take the gifts that God has given us and we identify them, and part of the personal visioning process is saying, who has God created me to be? When we're going to envision the better life that God has for us, that Christ has given to us, when we begin to vision that, it begins by looking and saying, how has God created me? And then we take those gifts, and if we're going to mature as a body of believers, it's two or three of us gathering together and putting our gifts together and using them as we're rubbing shoulders inside of the body of Christ. When we begin to do things for the church to help one another and to encourage and strengthen one another, when we're taking the Word of God and putting it into skin, and that skin is yours and it's mine, and we begin to work together and we begin to serve together, and as we serve, we begin to understand who the person we're serving with is, and we begin to be able to encourage and strengthen each other in our weaknesses, and we begin to help each other build even on our strengths, and we begin to mature when we work together in the body of Christ. And we build one another up. You see, you can show up for church every Sunday, and you can show up and stay for Sunday school every Sunday, and you can even show up when we do Bible study, and you can never mature. That is a possibility. But that's not what we're called to. And so we begin to mature when we begin to serve one another and with one another. And then we move from inside of the church. If we're going to continue to mature, Paul talks about the fact that that we're supposed to be reaching all people. That it isn't just in the body, but we begin to work outside and we begin to draw people in. And he uses the Gentile and the Jewish distinction, and he says we've been drawn together and we become one. There is now no distinction. But we take those gifts once we've begun to work inside of the church and we've begun to mature with fellow believers in Christ, once we begin to be found or have the foundation dug and put deep within us of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we move outside of the body of Christ and we begin to serve with one another out into the world, and we begin to take the gospel message, and we begin to take the blessings that Christ has given us, and we begin to take the spiritual gifts that we've been given, and we take them outside of these walls, and we go out into the community, and we begin to serve other people. And we begin this with the vision, not just of doing things. There's a lot of groups in the world today that are doing things. But we begin to look for ways that we can minister the gospel to people. And as we're doing that, we go on and we begin to direct people to Jesus Christ. We serve outside with the purpose of directing people to Jesus Christ and showing them that He wants things better for us, that He has a better hope, that He has a better future. And we take the individual vision and we mix it, mingle it, and meld it with the corporate vision, and we begin to show people that life doesn't have to be miserable as a follower of Christ. And we begin to make disciples who have the ability to then in turn make disciples. We begin to carry out what Jesus says in John or in Matthew chapter 28. Go and make disciples of all the nations. We begin to do what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we begin to take the gospel and we begin to introduce and direct people to Jesus Christ. And so our first part of our vision is maturing believers. Our second part of our vision is, if we look at what Paul says, the second part should be numerical growth. We should be looking around and we should be saying, how can we be effective at bringing people to Jesus Christ? Because unfortunately, if we go back to what Tom Rainer was saying, that Aubrey Murphus Malfers quotes, that the 84% of churches are declining or experience a growth rate below the population growth for their communities. You see, we, unfortunately, too many churches have stagnated. The grace of God has flowed in, and it has been stopped at the doors. And we come in, and we feel like we've been blessed, but when we go out, nobody else gets the blessing. But that's not what we are called to do. Jesus never called His disciples and said, here's what I want you to do. You go out and when you reach 5,000 people, you shut the doors and you just grow them in Christ. You just get together and you sing a few good songs and listen to a few good stories every week. Stop at 5,000. It's not what Jesus ever said. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Jesus said, go and be my witnesses. Jesus said, you are the ones who I am leaving with the mission. And see, as we begin to grow and we begin to mature, the natural overflow should be numerical growth. We as followers of Christ should be growing and directing people to Jesus, and that naturally should be leading to numerical growth, not stagnation. And so there is this vision that Paul leaves us of a church that is growing numerically. But we have to understand that when Paul writes this, he isn't just talking about trying to get people from other churches. There were no other churches when Paul wrote this. Oh, there may have been a few house churches in the city of Ephesus, but they knew when he was writing this, he wasn't saying, okay, if you belong to the house church on this corner, you just try to go convince a few people from there to come to your house church. They understood that what Paul was saying was, you're going out into the community, you're going out into the marketplace, you're going out into the countryside, the places where you live and you do business, and you are introducing people to Jesus Christ, and there is numerical growth that is taking place, that the whole body is being fitted together and growing up in maturity and in stature. The body is growing because every part is doing its job. And there is numerical growth. And then there's one more thing that Paul writes, and maybe we should have started here. Should have started at this part. As Paul is writing this, he says that we have been called, you know, one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Paul is writing this, and what he is saying is this, that we are to remain faithful to the Word of God. There is not a division in the Word of God. There is not supposed to be a division in the body of Christ. We are to remain faithful to the Word that God has given to us. We are to carry out that message. And I like the way he says it to his protege, Timothy. Maybe one of the last things that Paul wrote before his own death, he writes to his young protege, Timothy, almost at the end of his second letter to Timothy. He says this, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn their ears away from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And here's part of the vision that I have, and here's part of the vision that we will continue to have, and that is we will remain faithful to the Word of God. I'm not going to go out of the way to try to draw people by changing what the Word of God says and making it comfortable. There's plenty of other people and there's plenty of other places that people can go if they want to feel good about themselves. There are plenty of things that we could do if we wanted to just make people happy when they come on Sunday morning. But the Word of Jesus Christ is not about always feeling happy in the moment. But it's about looking to the future. And if we acquiesce today, if we give in a little bit today, then tomorrow when the next opportunity to give in comes, it will be something greater and it will be all the easier to just give in and say it's not worth standing for the truth. But Paul looks at Timothy and he says, you always be ready to preach the gospel, always be ready to give a defense, always be ready to correct those who are, to train those who are immature, to encourage those who are growing, and to send out those who are ready. And he says, there will be those who just simply want you to make them feel good. Don't do it. You preach the truth. You preach the truth, Timothy. And I think if he could add one more thing to it, he might add what he said to the church at Rome. As he writes this and he's saying this, I think it fits squarely with what Paul says to the church at Rome when, in verse 16 of the first chapter of his letter to the Romans, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greeks." It is the power of God for salvation. The message of Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the grave and ascended into heaven. The good news that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins and mine is the power of God for salvation. And Paul looks at Timothy and he says, never, never, never give up. Never, never give in. Never, never, never preach anything else. And so to grow, we have to have a vision. To grow, we have to have a desire, a picture of what it would look like if we were succeeding in doing what Christ called us to do. And to those ends, I will make you some guarantees. We're going to try some new things. And some of them are going to fail. And we're going to look at some of them and say, that didn't achieve what we wanted it to achieve. But we're going to learn from those things. But sometimes we may try some new things and we may have some moderate success, and we'll evaluate them. Some of them we may do again, and some of them we may not, and some of them we may have to modify and give it another shot. You see, it's said that Thomas Edison made the following statement somewhere along the lines of achieving success with the light bulb. He says, "I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work." We're going to remain faithful to the Word of God, but we're going to try some new things because you know what? Stagnation and plateau are not what Christ called us to. He called us to go and to be disciples who make disciples. He called us to go and be witnesses to the world. He called us to build up the body and to encourage one another, but He also called us to grow the body. You see, the vision for honest growth calls us to try. And so we will try. We may not all see the end results as clearly as we do now. We may be looking now and say, I just don't see it. But we have to say, I will trust that You can see the future. And we have to have that vision. And so we'll try. And here's what I'll tell you. You know, I look this morning and I see every face that I see is a face I know. We've got one visitor. She came all the way from Tennessee. So she probably won't be back next week. We're glad she came. But you know what we'll do? We'll reevaluate, we'll reassess some things that we've tried in trying to find a ways to offer people the ability to bring in different people, and we'll say, what might have worked? What did we do wrong? And we're going to enjoy some good food. It just means there's more for you today. But we'll try again. Something different. Something new. We'll try again. Because we have not failed unless we've failed to try. The other vision that we have to have is the personal vision for a better life. And this morning, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd love to visit with you about what that means. If you need to start down that path this morning, I'd love for you to just stop and say, hey, what does that mean? Because here's what I know. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. Here's what I know. To win, you have to start. And sometimes we succeed when others don't see it in us. But somebody did. And in this life, Jesus sees more in you than you might see in yourself. And He wants to give you life to the full. And if you're ready to make a commitment to begin to walk with Him and to accept Him as your Savior in baptism, we'd love to celebrate that with you as well. Or this morning, if you're a follower of Christ and you just need somebody to come alongside you and encourage you or pray for you, we'd love to do that. You can either come forward as we sing our hymn of invitation this morning, or you can just catch me or one of the elders after church, and we'd love to visit or pray with you. If you need to make a commitment, won't you come as we stand together this morning? Thank you.